This week's Parsha is Parshas Re'eh, and we will start chapter 12, Pasuk number 3, but our real focus will be on Pasuk number 4. Pasuk number 3 says, "When it touched them as mizbechoisam, you should break apart their altars. Veshibartem as matzevoisam, you should smash their pillars. Vashereyem tisrefum bo'esh, and the sacred trees you should burn in fire. Upsilei Eloheyem tegadeum, and the carved images you should cut down. Ve'ibadetem eshmom min ha'mokom ahu, you should obliterate, make sure the name is lost from that place." Which basically the pasuk means to say that you should destroy all their idols and all the places that they worship idols, and also make sure that the names of the idols are obliterated, are lost, that nobody remembers their name. Pasuk number 4 continues, "Lo yisasun kein l'Hashem Elokechem, you should not do this to Hashem." The next pasuk says, "Kim el hamokoim asher yivchar Hashem Elokechem mikol shivteichem," but only to the place that Hashem will choose from all your tribes, "losum eshmoy sham," to put His name there, "leshichnoi tidresho," you should seek out His present, "uvaso shomo," and you should come there. Rashi on pasuk number 4, where it says "lo yisasun kein l'Hashem Elokechem," that you should not do this or not do so to Hashem. Rashi is trying to figure out the connections between the psukim. The first interpretation of Rashi is that "lo yisasun kein l'Hashem Elokechem" means that we should not do so. That means that we should not sacrifice any place we want, bring elevations at any place that you want, even if we're doing it for the sake of Hashem. "Ki im el hamokom," only in the place that Hashem is going to designate from one of your tribes, that's where you should bring your sacrifices. According to this interpretation, this pasuk is connected to the next pasuk, and it's trying to tell you that you're not allowed to bring sacrifices anywhere you want, only in the Beis Hamikdash you're allowed to bring sacrifices. That is the first interpretation of Rashi. Rashi on the second interpretation, which will be the main focus of our shir, connects this pasuk with the previous pasuk. The previous pasuk tells you that you have to destroy the places of worship, you have to destroy their altars, and you have to obliterate the name of the idols. You should not do so to Hashem, meaning that this is azara, a warning, lemoichek es Hashem, for somebody who erases the name of Hashem, meaning to say that I told you that you have to destroy the name of the idols, you should not do so, you should not erase the name of Hashem. Ulanoitetz even min hamizbeach oy min hazara, that it's a warning against smashing a stone from the mizbeach or from the hazara, from the courtyard, from the temple of Hashem. Meaning also the same way, I told you that you should smash the idols and destroy the altars, you should make sure you do that to the idols, but when it comes to Hashem's mizbeach, comes to Hashem's house, there you should not do the same thing. You are warned against doing or smashing a stone of the mizbeach or of the azores. Rashi continues with the Sifri. Omar Rabbi Shmuel asks a question. V'chisale al datcho sheYisrael noitzim es hamizbechois? Did you have in mind? How can you even think that the Jewish people are going to smash the mizbeachs, the altars? Meaning, Rabbi Shmuel is saying that this pasuk that says that we shouldn't do the same thing to Hashem, it cannot mean literally we shouldn't do the same thing we do to the idols and to the temples of the idol worshippers, that we are required to smash, that we require not to do the same thing to the temple of Hashem, that we are not allowed to smash a stone from the altar. Because it would be unthinkable for the Torah that a Jew would go ahead and destroy the altar of Hashem. Therefore, this pasuk is not meant to be taken literally. It is meant to say that Jews should be careful not to act like the nations you were, meaning not to commit sins, that like that our sins will not cause that our Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. That we have to be careful to act properly, not to act like the other nations, Because if we act like the other nations, then our sins will cause for Hashem to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. The Ramban says that Rabbi Shmuel is not arguing against the Tanna Kamma, meaning that he also holds that the Pasuk is coming to tell you about the prohibition of erasing the name of Hashem and about the prohibition of destructively breaking out a stone from the altar or the Beis HaMikdash, and he actually brings a proof because the Sifri quotes Rabbi Shmuel himself when the Sifri is discussing about the prohibition of erasing the name of Hashem, because the Sifri says, Rabbi Shmuel says, Menayin lemochik os achas min Hashem, if somebody erases a name of Hashem, she'oiver beloisese, that he transgresses a negative commandment, and he brings our pasuk, because the pasuk writes down, Bavaltem es shmam, that you should erase the name of the idols, and right afterwards, loisasun kain, you should not do so to Hashem. So you see clearly that Rabbi Shmuel himself holds that this pasuk is a prohibition against erasing the name of Hashem, and the Ramban says that Rabbi Shmuel obviously holds that this pasuk comes to tell you about both ideas, and Rabbi Shmuel decides to give a homiletic interpretation, and the Divrei David explains why did he decide so, because since the next pasuk says ki im el hamokom, only the place Hashem will choose, there you should serve. Therefore, there must be a connection, like Rashi on the first interpretation tries to bring between this pasuk and the next pasuk. Therefore, Rabbi Shmuel says that you have to make sure don't do the same thing as the goyim committing sins and cause the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. Why? Because you have to honor the place of the Beis HaMikdash, which is the next pasuk, which says that only to the place that Hashem said you should go there, there you should serve, that you have to make sure that place stays intact and your sins do not cause it to be destroyed. The Gurari asks a question, how come Rabbi Shmuel doesn't ask, V'chizal adatcho, it will go in your mind that the Jewish people will erase the name of Hashem. If Rabbi Shmuel is bothered about the prohibition of the Torah of removing a stone from the altar, because that is unthinkable, how come Rabbi Shmuel is not bothered by the Torah telling me not to erase the name of Hashem? Why isn't that unthinkable? What is the difference between both? The Baral in Gurari answers that Rabbi Shmuel does not ask this question regarding erasing the name of Hashem, because Rabbi Shmuel knew that in certain circumstances it would have been conceivable that you would have thought that you are allowed to erase the name of Hashem. Meaning that if somebody writes the name of Hashem in places that is debasing, that is embarrassing to Hashem, for example, on a handle of a pot, then every time when you pick up the pot, you kind of using the name of Hashem, you kind of debasing the name of Hashem, you would have thought that in that occasion it would be okay to erase the name of Hashem one time in order for it not to be embarrassed all the times. Therefore, the Torah has to tell you that even in this circumstance where it's going to be embarrassing for my name, I still prohibit you from erasing the name of Hashem. And since it's conceivable that you would want to erase the name of Hashem, the Torah is required to prohibit you from doing so. Therefore, Rabbi Shmuel never had a question regarding erasing the name of Hashem, because that the Torah is required to state. But regarding breaking a stone from the altar, Rabbi Shmuel is bothered. Why does the Torah require to tell me that I'm not allowed to break a stone of the altar? That is inconceivable. There is no circumstance where you would have thought that it is okay to break the stone from the altar. Must be that the Torah is trying to allude to us that we should not commit sins and therefore cause the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. I wanted to answer this question of the Guraria, of the Maral, with what the Gemara brings down in Moed Katan Daf Chovov regarding the King Yehoyakim, and what the Gemara brings down in Sanhedrin Daf Kov Beis Omed Beis 102b regarding the King Ahazayahu. Meaning, the Gemara in Moed Katan Daf Chovov Omed Beis 26b, there the Gemara is discussing the source for the Beraisa, that the Baraisa says that anybody that sees a Sefer Torah that has been burned is required to rend his clothing, ter kriya. Where is the source? The Gemara says the source is from Yirmiyahu chapter 36, pasuk number 23. There, the pasuk is relating Yirmiyahu had dictated to his disciple Baruch ben Neriah prophecy of the calamities that is going to fall, the destruction of the temple, and Baruch ben Neriah wrote it in a sefer, and that sefer is the original version of Eicha, Lamentations. And there it says that they read this in front of the king Yehoyakim, and the pasuk says Vayiki kroy Yehudi, when the Yehudi read Shalosh Dlosois, three stanzas, Varba and four, Vaikroeo Besar Hasoifer, then the king would cut it with the scriber's razor, Vahashlech Eloesh Asher Eloach, and he would throw it on the fire that's in the fireplace, At Toim Kola Magila Eloesh Asher Eloach, until the whole Magila was burnt on the fire. So the Gemara says, what three stanzas or four stanzas was it? The Gemara explains that the king Yoyakim was told, Kosav Yirmiyahu Sefer Kinois, that Yirmiyahu wrote the Book of Lamentations. Omar Lehu, the king told the people, Maksivba, what is written in the Book of Lamentations? So they started. The Book of Lamentations starts, Eicha Yoshua Badot, how Yerushalayim was alone, how the people were exiled, and now the city lies alone. So the king says, very good, I don't care about the people. Amalu Anu Malka, I'm still the king. My subject could be exiled, but I'm still the king. Amrulei, then the people said that the second stanza is written, Bachoy Sivke Balaila, that she weeps bitterly at night. The Yerushalayim weeps bitterly at night. So the king says, I don't care still. Anu Malka, I'm still the king. Then they said the third stanza was Golso Yehuda Me'oini, that Yehuda is going to go exile because of suffering. So the king says, I still don't care. Ano Malko, I'm still the king. They said Darche Tzion Aveilos, that the road to Zion are mourning. So he says, I don't care still. Ano Malko, I'm still the king. Then they said Hayutzoreo Lerosh, that the adversaries of the Jewish people became the leaders, which means that the king is going to be deposed and they are going to become the leaders. At that point, the king got upset because this point really affects him directly. Amalahu man amra, who said that? So they told him the reason that this is going to happen is ki Hashem hoigo aroif peshoel, because Hashem has spoken of her because of her abundant transgression, meaning that the afflictions will come to the people and to the king because of all the transgressions that the king and the people are doing. Miyad, as soon as he heard that, Kodar Kolas Koresheba, the king Yehoyakim tore out with this razor all the names of Hashem, Usrafon Ba'esh, and burned it in fire. And that's why, Vayan Dechsiv, that's why the next pasuk says, Veloy Pachdu Veloy Karu Es Bigdayim, that they were not afraid and they didn't tear the clothing. Miklal, from there it teaches you the boy lemikra, that they're supposed to rend their clothing. So we learn from this that as soon as the king Yoyakim burned the names of Hashem, you are required to rend your clothing. But nonetheless, you see clearly that in our history, unfortunately, it happened that somebody actually tore the name of Hashem. And that somebody was the king Yoyakim. Also, unfortunately, we find another king that did the same thing as Yoyakim. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Kof Beis Omed Beis talks about Achav, that he doesn't have a portion in the world to come. The Gemara brings the story of Yehu. Yehu was a righteous king. He was a general in the Israeli army, as it's written in Melachim chapter 10, pasuk number 30. He was anointed king by a prophet and ordered to exterminate the wicked dynasty of Achav. Yehu did so very zealously, killing the king and engineering the execution of Achav's 70 other sons. In addition, he killed all the practitioners of Achav's Baal cult. But the pasuk brings down on Divrei Yomim Chronicles, chapter 22, Pasuk number 9, it says that Yehu was looking for Ahaziyahu. Ahaziyahu was the grandson of Ahav. He actually was king of Yehuda. And even though Ahav was king of Israel, but nonetheless, Ahaziyahu's father married the daughter of Ahav. Then Ahaziyahu was a grandson of Ahav. So Yehu, besides killing the king of Israel, which was Ahav's son, Yehu also killed Ahaziyahu, who was Ahav's grandson. And the Pasuk says that before he killed them, it says, Vayevakesh es Ahaziyahu, he was looking for Ahaziyahu, Vayilkadu, and captured him, Vomischabe beShomron, but he was hiding in Shomron. Now, if you take the plain meaning of this Pasuk, you'd have thought that Ahaziyahu was hiding in order for Yehu not to kill him. But if you go to Malachim 2, chapter 9, Pasuk 27, there it's clear that Yehu killed Ahaziyahu before Ahaziyahu had even a chance to hide. Therefore, what does it mean, V'umischabe b'Shomron, he was hiding in Shomron? We know that Ahaziyahu wasn't hiding in Shomron. What was he doing? Obviously, he wasn't hiding because of Yehu, because the Pasuk clearly says that he didn't hide from Yehu. So Omar Ablevi, Ablevi says, Shoy koider azkorois, that Ahaziyahu was busy scratching out the name of Hashem from Torah scrolls, v'koisev avoides kechovim tachteyem, and in the place of the name of Hashem, he used to write the name of idols. In other words, since Ahaziyahu was king of Yehuda, he knew that if he does it in Yerushalayim, the capital, people would complain and people would attack him. And he wanted, in order to promote the Baal and his idols, to erase the name of Hashem from Torah scrolls and put in its place name of idols. Therefore, he decided to go to Shomron to do this, to erase Hashem's name and put name of idols in the Torah, because he knew that people Shomron are same-minded as him and they won't object and nothing will happen. We see clearly, according to this Gemara, that Ahaziyahu tore out the name of Hashem and put the name of idols instead of it. So we have King Yoyakim, we have King Ahaziyahu, both erased Hashem's name. One burned and one replaced it with the name of idols. Therefore, when Rabbi Shmuel is asking a question on both, he cannot ask a question, B'chisal al datcho, how can you think that the Jewish people erased the name of Hashem? Because unfortunately, we don't have to think, it actually happened. The Jewish people actually erased the name of Hashem, as we see King Yehoyakim and King Ahaziyahu did. Therefore, the Torah is required to command us not to erase the name of Hashem. But we never find, even that those wicked kings, we never find any of the kings breaking a stone of the altar. Therefore, when Rabbi Shmuel is asking his question, he is not asking the question about erasing the name of Hashem, because unfortunately, Hashem has to write in the Torah this for people to know that it is a transgression, because we see King Yoyakim, King Ahaziyahu actually did it, but we never find anybody breaking a stone of the altar. Therefore, Rabbi Shmuel only asks about breaking a stone of the altar, and then he has to interpret that since it's impossible or it's inconceivable that a person is going to break stone of the altar, it must mean that we should not sin and cause the altar to be destroyed. The Rambam, Yesod HaTorah, Perek Vav, Halacha Beis, writes down that if you erase even one letter of the name of Hashem, you already transgress this commandment. In the Minchas Chinuch, Mitzvah Tov Lamed Zayin adds that even when you cause the name of Hashem to become corrupted or spoiled, then you also transgress this prohibition. Meaning that if I add another letter to the name of Hashem, which then it becomes nothing, then I technically also transgress the prohibition of erasing the name of Hashem. And he says that according to this comes out that when you write the name of Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, then we have a technical problem. Because when you write the Yud-Hei, that in itself becomes the name of Hashem, because the letters Yud-Kei are in itself a name of Hashem. And then you write the Vav afterwards, you are spoiling the name of Hashem. And he says that obviously, since we have no choice, you are allowed to do that, to write Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. And he also brings a proof that the name of Hashem has to be written in order, because if it would be okay to write the name of Hashem out of order, then it would be better to write the Hey Vav Hey, which means nothing, and then add the Yud, because the way we do it now, write it in order, we write Yud K, and then we erase the name of Hashem by writing the Vav, and then we complete the name of Hashem by writing the Hey. And we never see somebody who writes the name of Hashem should write it out of order. So therefore, it proves that the name of Hashem has to be written in order, and we are allowed to do it because we have no choice. And he explains that that is the reason why the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Lamed Ches 38b, explains that Ben Kamtzer was one of the people that were remembered for shame by the rabbis, because he would not teach the rabbis the special talent that he had on writing. The Gemara explains what was the talent. Shoyunoytel Dalot Kulmusim Beinetz Boisov used to take four pens between his fingers. Veimoisot Teva Shalarba Oisos. If there was a word of four letters, Ayukos Vebasachas used to write it in one time. And the rabbis asked him, why don't you teach us the talent? And he wouldn't do it. Rashi explains that the rabbis didn't want this talent in order to finish to write the Torah quicker. The rabbis wanted this talent because there's a special law that you are not allowed to interrupt, not allowed to speak while you're writing the name of Hashem. And the rabbis figured that if you write the name of Hashem quicker, then you will have less of a chance to speak. That is Rashi's interpretation on the rabbis wanting this talent. But Tosfos Yontev on the Mishnah explains that the reason that the rabbis wanted this talent is because the rabbis wanted to finish the name of Hashem in one time. The Minchas Chinuch explains, according to what I just mentioned, that every time you write Yud K and then you write the Vav, it comes out that you are erasing the name of Hashem, and then when you write the Hey, you're completing the name of Hashem. Then we understand why the rabbis wanted this talent, because according to Ben Kamtzer, you never have to erase the name of Hashem, because you're writing Yud K Vav K at the same time. Then it comes out that you never even temporarily erase the name of Hashem, and that is a special talent that the rabbis wanted. But the truth is that the question of the Minchas Chinuch is not really a very strong question, meaning because the halacha is brought down in the Rema in Yoredeya, Simen Reish Ayin Vav Sif Yud Aleph, it says there that the Yoish Nishtapcho Al Hashem, that if ink was spilled on the name of Hashem, Mutar Lemachkoi Kedei Lesakno, you're allowed to erase it in order to fix it. The Ein Zeh Derech Mechika, Rak Derech Tikun. Even though you're erasing, since you're doing it to fix the name of Hashem, therefore you're allowed to do it. And so it's written in Tor, Yoredeya, Simen Reish Ayin Vav, the same thing comes out that if you erase something in order to fix it or to improve it, as here, that we are erasing the name Yud K by putting the Vav, but we only doing it in order to improve it, in order to fix, because the proper word in this place is Yud K Vav K, that comes out that even though technically I am erasing, since I'm erasing in order to fix, then this is not a problem. So the Minchas Chinuch's question, how can we write Yud K Vav K? When you write the Vav, we are erasing the Yud K. We are allowed to do it because we're doing it in order to fix. According to what we just said, we could also answer the Maharal's question in Gurarya, because the Maharal asks a question on Rabbi Shmuel. Why is Rabbi Shmuel asking the question that it is inconceivable that a Jew should destroy the Mizbeach? And why doesn't he ask, is it inconceivable that a Jew should erase the name of Hashem? According to what we just mentioned, it is possible for us to erase the name of Hashem. If we are doing it in order to improve it, if ink fell on the name of Hashem, we are allowed to remove it completely in order to rewrite the name. Or any time we write Yud K Vav K, by us writing the Vav, we technically erase the name of Hashem, and we are allowed to do it because we are writing the Hey afterwards to improve it. Therefore, Rabbi Shmuel doesn't ask this question because it is conceivable that we may erase a letter from the Torah because of that. Sefer Chanukah HaTorah answers the question of the Gurarya by saying that we actually find a place where we have a mitzvah to erase the name of Hashem. And since we have a mitzvah to erase the name of Hashem, Rabbi Shmuel cannot ask the question, isn't it inconceivable that a Jew is going to erase the name of Hashem? Quite opposite. We have a mitzvah to erase the name of Hashem. When is this mitzvah? This mitzvah is in case of a sota. The rules of a sota is described on Bamidbar chapter 5, pasuk number 11, and goes all the way to the end of the chapter, where there a man suspects the wife of committing adultery and she maintains her innocence. She is brought in front of the Kohen to the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohen takes water from the laver and a little bit of dust from the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohen makes the woman swear that she did not commit adultery. The Kohen reads this parsha, writes this parsha, and they take this parsha of sota and they dilute it in water until the name of Hashem is erased. Then she drinks the water, and if she is found innocent, she will have great children. But nonetheless, we see clearly that we are required to take this parchment of sota and dilute it in water, thereby erasing the name of Hashem. Therefore, it's not only conceivable that we should erase the name of Hashem, it's actually a mitzvah to erase the name of Hashem when we want to make peace between husband and wife. Since it is a mitzvah to erase the name of Hashem, then we have to have the prohibition that in normal circumstances we are prohibited of erasing the name of Hashem. And therefore, Rabbi Shmuel doesn't ask about the erasing the name of Hashem. Sefer Melah Omer uses the same idea of the Chanukah Satora, but he adds another idea. The idea that he adds is found in the Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph 53a, where the Gemara there describes that when David HaMelech tried to dig the Shittim, tried to dig the underground, because David HaMelech wanted to have everything ready for the Beis HaMikdash, and in the Mizbeach, in the altar, is going to be two holes, one where we pour down wine for the wine libations, and one where we pour out water for the water libations, and they go all the way to the underground. So he started to dig. As soon as he started to dig, the waters threatened to flood the whole world. So David HaMelech asked, am I allowed to put a piece of shard with the name of Hashem in there in order to prevent the waters from coming up, even though the name is going to be erased? Nobody answered them anything. David HaMelech says that anybody who knows a reason or knows the answer doesn't say should become choked at the throat. In other words, David HaMelech cursed the person who knows the answer and doesn't want to tell. Then Achitophel decides to make a kal vachomer. He makes a deduction. He says, if Hashem allows His holy name to be erased in order to make peace between man and woman, in this case, where it's to make peace between the whole world, where the whole world is at stake, for sure Hashem would allow His name to be erased. As soon as David HaMelech heard it, he took a piece of shard, wrote Hashem's name, threw it into the underground, and the waters of the underground receded, and they were no longer a threat for the world. Nonetheless, we see from here again that you are allowed to erase the name of Hashem in order to bring peace to the world, in order to cause the waters to go down. So we see again that it is conceivable that we should erase the name of Hashem. If that is true, then Rabbi Shmuel cannot ask the question, isn't it inconceivable that we should erase the name of Hashem? Because it is not only conceivable, we actually did it in order to prevent the waters of the deep to come up. Sefer Meloya Omer continues and says that according to this, we could understand the connection between Pasuk number 4 and Pasuk number 5. The Pasuk says, Lo yisasun kein l'Hashem elokeichem, you shouldn't do that to Hashem, meaning that you should not erase the name of Hashem, ki me'la mokoim, but only in the place that Hashivcher Hashem elokeichem mikol shivteichem, that Hashem will choose from all your tribes, losum eshmo yisham, to put His name there, meaning that you should not erase the name of Hashem anywhere you want. You only are allowed to erase the name of Hashem in the place that Hashem is going to choose, in the place of the Beis HaMikdash, because the sota is always brought into the Beis HaMikdash. She takes from the dust of the Beis HaMikdash, and she drinks the water from the laver, and she drinks in the Beis HaMikdash. So we are allowed to erase the name of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. And the story of David HaMelech and the underground happened also in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Now we have a clear connection between the psukim. The pasuk says you should erase the name of the idols of the world. Don't do the same thing to Hashem. Don't erase the name of Hashem. But only in the place that Hashem will choose, in the Beis HaMikdash, there you could erase the name of Hashem. The connections, according to Sefer Melo Omer, of the Psukim fit very well. Sefer Hadrash Vamase on Parshas Kisiso asks a question. Since we see now that there is a prohibition against erasing the name of Hashem, then we have a question on Moshe Rabbeinu. How can Moshe Rabbeinu break the tablets after the Jewish people did the golden calf, when in the tablets is written multiple times the name of Hashem, and we have a clear prohibition against erasing the name of Hashem? According to Rabbeinu Bachya, which Rabbeinu Bachya explains that Moshe Rabbeinu actually did not throw out the lichas. Rabbeinu Bachya is bothered, how can Moshe Rabbeinu throw away the handiwork of Hashem? And he says that since we know that the luchos were very heavy and no man could carry the luchos, tablets, the only thing that maintained the luchos is the letters. The letters are oisios porchos, are flying letters, which caused the luchos to become light, and therefore the people were able to carry the luchos. But without those letters, then the luchos would become too heavy. And Rabbeinu Bachya explains that as soon as the letters that were written by the handiwork of Hashem saw the golden calf, the letters flew away. Once the letters flew away, then the luchos became too heavy for Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore he dropped them. And according to Rabbeinu Bachya, he did not throw the luchos down. They just fell out of his arm because they were too heavy. And the same opinion is expressed by the Kli Yakor on Parshas Kisiso. According to this Rabbeinu Bachya, the question of Sefer HaMedrash Vamasa is not a question at all. Because the whole question of Sefer HaMedrash Vamasa is, how come Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchas when in the luchas are all the names of Hashem? The names of Hashem, according to Rabbeinu Bachya, are the oisios, are the letters. But according to Rabbeinu Bachya, those names flew away as soon as the luchas saw the golden calf. Then comes out that what Moshe Rabbeinu broke was a plain piece of tablet without any words in it, because the words, according to Rabbeinu Bachya, flew away as soon as they saw the golden calf. If the words flew away, together with them, the names of Hashem also flew away. If they flew away, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't actually break any name of Hashem, and he didn't erase the name of Hashem at all. I wanted to answer this question according to what we mentioned about the story of David HaMelech and the shard, that we allowed David HaMelech to throw the shard even though the name of Hashem is going to be erased in order to save the whole world. We know that what Moshe Rabbeinu did by breaking the luchas also saved the whole world. Because the Medrash Rabbah on Shemos, Parsha Mem Gimel, brings an example of what Moshe Rabbeinu did, that a minister sent to betroth a woman and send an officer to go with her with a document to betroth her. The officer comes and sees that this woman cheated and corrupted her ways and she had a relationship with somebody else. So what does the officer do? He quickly tears up the document and he says that I'd rather she be judged as a single woman who committed adultery than a married woman that committed adultery. So too Moshe Rabbeinu, since he saw that the Jewish people did a golden calf, and he saw that Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people, and he realized that the luchos, that the tablets, are the document that makes it even harder, because in the document, in the luchos, it's written that we're not allowed to worship other gods, and we transgress that. We worship the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu realized that if he gives us the documents, then we'll be judged, as in the example, as married people to Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want us to be judged so harshly that we should be destroyed. He wanted us to be judged as unmarried people who are having an adulterous relation. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu decided to break the luchos, And because he did that, he ended up saving the whole world. How? Because the first Rashi of the Chumash says, Bereshis bara Elokim, in the beginning Hashem created. But Rashi translates the word Bereshis not in the beginning. Rashi says, Bereshis, because of Reshis, Hashem created the world. And Rashi says, one interpretation, what is Reshis? Reshis is the Jewish people, Bishvil Israel, Shanikra Reshis, because of the Jewish people that are called Reshis, therefore Hashem decided to create the world. Comes out that the whole world was created for the Jewish people. And now, if we did the golden calf, then Hashem has to destroy the Jewish people. And if Hashem destroys the Jewish people, then Hashem would have to destroy the world. Therefore, by Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the Luchos, breaking the tablets, which was our contract, he actually saved the world. In the same way that David HaMelech, by putting the name of Hashem in the shard and causing the name of Hashem to be erased, he saved the whole world. Moshe Rabbeinu, by saving the Jewish people, he saved the whole world. And like that, he was also allowed to erase the name of Hashem. Then according to this, even if the name of Hashem was written on the Luchos, nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu would be allowed to break the Luchos and erase the name of Hashem. Sefer Nefesh HaChaim for Rab Chaim Falaji in Likutei Misurim Midrushim Mareches Beis Os Yudalet asks a question, how is it possible that Hashem burned the Beis HaMikdash and destroyed it? We know that Hashem keeps Torah mitzvahs because it's written, Chukov u'mishpotov l'Israel, that Hashem gave his chukim, his decrees, and his laws to the Jewish people. From there, we learn that Hashem keeps the mitzvahs. If Hashem keeps the mitzvahs by him destroying the Beis HaMikdash, he transgressed this prohibition, lo'isasun kein, l'Hashem elokeichem, we shouldn't do this for Hashem. And if we transgress by just breaking one stone of the Mizbeach, or one stone of the Azara, then how could Hashem burn the whole Beis HaMikdash? Koivetz Hara Melech answers this question in the name of Rav Moshe Blow, and he says that according to the Zohar, Chelik Beis, Daf Reish Mem, he writes that the Beis HaMikdash wasn't really burnt, it just looked like it's burnt, and it went up to heaven completely. So according to this, it's not a question that Hashem actually burnt the Beis HaMikdash, because Hashem did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is in heaven, just we thought that he destroyed and we couldn't see. But I wanted to answer this question based on what we mentioned about erasing the name of Hashem. In the same way that we are allowed to erase the name of Hashem if we want to make an improvement, the Gemara in Baba Basra Dav Gimel Amud Beis also mentions that we are allowed to destroy the Beis HaMikdash in order to make an improvement. The Gemara there talks about Bava Ben Buta, that he gave the advice to Hordas to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, to destroy it and rebuild it. The Gemara has a question, Uvava Bebuta, Eich Asve Le'etzel Hordas L'mister Beis HaMikdash, how can he give advice for Hordas to destroy the Beis HaMikdash when we have a rule from Rav Chisda that you're not allowed to destroy a shul unless you already built the other shul? The Gemara answers that Bava Ben Buta saw cracks in the Beis HaMikdash, therefore the Beis HaMikdash needed to be destroyed in order to repair it. Nonetheless, we see that if you are destroying in order to improve it, you are allowed to do it. And another proof you could bring is from the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Ches Omed Beis. There the Gemara is discussing the Lishchas Parhadrin, the chamber of Parhadrin, where the Kohen Gadol was sequestered 7 days before Yom Kippur. And the Gemara asks a question. Tanya, we learned, Rabbi Yehuda says, V'chilishchas Parhadrin oiso, it was called Lishchas Parhadrin. It was really called Lishchas Balvote oiso, was called the Lishchas of Balvote, which means aristocrats. So why is it called Lishchas Parhadrin? Which Parhadrin means appointees. Elo Gemara says, B'tchilo yekoyerno Lishchas Balvote. Originally, since the Kohanim Gedolim were worthy, honorable men, they were called the Lishchas, the room of the aristocrats. Mitach shenoslim olav momer lekuna. But during the Second Temple, people gave money to become Kohen Gadols. Umachlifin oisa kol shnei mosar chodesh. Every 12 months, they used to remodel the chamber because the Kohen used to die every Yom Kippur. because he wasn't worthy. Whenever he got into the Holy of Holies, he used to die. Then they used to change every 12 months. And every 12 months, they used to remodel and refix the room, because the new Kohen Gadol always wanted to have the room his own way. Like these appointees of the king, which usually are changed every 12 months. Therefore, they called the room of the appointees. Meaning that originally the room where the Kohen Gadol was sequestered was called really the room of the aristocrats. But after the Kohanim Gedolim started to pay to get the job, they weren't worthy. And every year a new Kohen came in, then it became like a government appointment. And every time the new Kohen came in, he remodeled his room. Then that room got the name, the room of the appointees, not the room of the aristocrats, the room of the appointees, because normally government appointments used to last 1 year. In other words, since every 12 months this room went through a big remodel, because the new Kohen Gadol didn't like the way the old Kohen Gadol fixed the room, therefore it was called the room of the appointees. Like appointee that usually is done for 12 months, so too this room only lasted 12 months before it was remodeled. But nonetheless, we see that the Rabbanim allowed the Kohen Gadol to remodel his room every time he got in. Wait a minute, the rooms of the Kohen Gadol are part of the Azara, yet you allowed to remodel, and there is no talk about transgressing the law of Loisasun Kein LaHashem Elokechem, that we shouldn't do the same way as we do to the altars to Hashem, because you allowed to destroy in order to improve. So we see clearly that you are allowed to destroy in order to improve, in the same way that you are allowed to erase in order to improve, so too you are allowed to destroy in order to improve. According to this, then the question why Hashem was able to destroy the Beis Hamikdash, that's not a question. The prophet Haggai on chapter 2, pasuk number 9 writes, Godul iyeh kvoit habayis azeh o achron min orishon, that is going to be greater the honor of the last temple more than the first temple, meaning that the future Beis Hamikdash is going to be much greater than the previous Beis Hamikdash. Comes out that Hashem's destruction of the previous Beis Hamikdash was a preparation for the rebuilding of the third. If that is true, then comes out that Hashem's destruction was in order to improve. If Hashem destroys in order to improve, then there is no problem with destruction, as we mentioned. Therefore, Hashem was allowed to destroy the previous Beis Hamikdash because he's doing it in order to improve. And Hashem Yisbarach should help that we should merit soon to have Moshiach come and see that Beis Hamikdash rebuilt. B'mheiro b'yomeinu, Amen.